stand in the gap this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them in the fire of my anger. I will heap on them the full penalty for all their sins, says the Sovereign Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I literally have worked for a full year to be at this moment, this morning, with this sermon, and tonight at 6 o'clock for the Solemn Assembly. Everything I have done has pointed to this day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts today. Help us to understand the need for the Solemn Assembly. Help us to understand the need for this interim season that we are going through. For some, Lord, I believe today will be a day when the light really comes on and they see clearly why I have been asked to be here. They see clearly why we cannot just push things under a rug. So we thank you in advance for the work of your Spirit and pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to watch a clip from the end of the movie Flight. Denzel Washington plays the alcoholic captain of a plane that crashes, killing several people on board. The clip you're about to see is the moment when, in essence, he said, "The buck stops here. I take full responsibility."
"I'm sorry, Mr. Whitaker. I couldn't hear you. What did you say?"
"I said, God help me."
"Yes, well, however, is it your opinion?"
"It's my opinion. Trina did not drink that vodka."
"Excuse me, Mr. Whitaker?"
"She saved the boy's life. That's..."
"Could you speak louder, Captain
Trina
Whitaker?"
"Trina Marquez did not drink the vodka. Because I drank the vodka."
"Yeah. Objection! Please be seated, sir."
"Whitaker misspoke."
"Sir.
I drank the vodka bottles."
"Object.
Please be seated, sir. This is not a courtroom."
"Well, I object anyway."
"I drank the vodka bottles on the plane."
"Captain Whitaker, on the three nights before the accident, October 11th.
October 11th, October 12th, and 13th, and 14th, I was intoxicated. I drank all of those days. I drank in excess.
On the morning of the accident?"
"I was drunk." "I'm drunk now." "I'm drunk right now, Miss Block." "Because I'm an alcoholic."
President Harry Truman had a favorite sign made for his desk in the Oval Office, and I want to show it to you now. This is the actual sign. "The buck stops here." I was curious as to the origin of this phrase, and I discovered that it was derived from a slang expression, pass the buck. This comes from the game of poker, in which a marker or counter was used to indicate whose turn it was to deal. Frequently in frontier days, a knife with a buckhorn handle was used to indicate whose turn it was. So if the player did not wish to deal, he could evade the responsibility by passing the buck. That is, the buckhorn-handled knife to the next participant. Incidentally, I heard about an eatery that featured venison on its menu, and the restaurant was called The Buck Stops Here. I told you you'd become endeared to my puns. Are you not fond of that one? Heard enough? Okay. But it's easy to see how the phrase, the buck stops here, became the antonym for pass the buck. Finally, someone's willing to take the ultimate responsibility for something. No more putting the blame on someone else. Denzel Washington finally, after much travail of soul, comes to the place in front of all of these people at the hearing where he's able to say, you know what? It was my fault. I was drunk. I'm an alcoholic. This was President Truman's acknowledgement of the solemn duty inherent in the office of the President of the United States. He would have to stand behind his decisions as Commander-in-Chief, regardless of the consequences. The buck stops here. I think we'd all agree today there's entirely too much passing the buck. There are too few people willing to step up to the mic and say, hey, the buck stops here. This is most certainly true in the modern political arena, both here in Canada and certainly in my country. As we observe the moral and ethical dilemmas in our culture, we find more excuses than ever before being offered for a bad behavior and dubious decisions. Some leading Republicans in the U.S. embarrassed themselves not too long ago when they made an attempt to pass the buck for a $2,000 tab for expenses at a strip club in Los Angeles. Unfortunately, things are not very different in the house of God among born-again believers. Our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, made it abundantly clear we are to be people of undeniable integrity. But all too often, that's simply not the case. In church after church, where I have served as intentional interim, the past is littered with interpersonal conflicts, devastating divisions, unrestrained gossip. And as this onion is peeled, we always find the same thing at the heart of any congregation's discord. A pastor or a leadership team, maybe a combination thereof, failed to stand in the gap. No one stood up to say, the buck stops here. We must take responsibility for the mess we're in. As we prepare for the solemn assembly tonight at 6 p.m., I want to do some teaching regarding the vital necessity for all of us to stand in the gap tonight. This is going to provide answers to vital questions like this. What keeps churches from experiencing their full growth potential? Why it is impossible for congregations to just move on when a pastor leaves after a season of strife? How can a church obtain a clear conscience as a corporate body? We're going to answer those questions this morning. So consider first in your notes the reason for standing in the gap. The reason. As you might imagine, there have been many people along the way who have misunderstood the work to which I am called as an intentional interim pastor. I've heard people say, Pastor Tom, why do you like to dig around in a church's past? Shouldn't we just release all of that negative energy and move on? Or it may come out like this. The Bible says that we're to forget the things that are behind us and press on to the future. Why are you poking around at things that happened many years ago? And yet again, it may sound like this. The troublemakers who caused all the problems around here left this church a long time ago. We just need to get a new pastor and go forward. Let me be quick to say, I don't like excavating the past of any congregation. It's not my favorite hobby. The experience is not a joyful one. It's true there are times when a group of rabble-rousers just leave a church after they've done their damage. But the famous old saying still holds true about my occupation. It's a dirty job, but someone's got to do it. Here's why we need to stand in the gap for the sins of a congregation's past. First, it is a corporate issue. I want you to write that word down. It is a corporate issue. You know, in recent decades, the church has rejoiced to rediscover body life, the importance of believers operating within their spiritual gifts, contributing their unique ministries to the congregation. But we fail to realize these same principles must be applied to past or present corporate sin, sickness, wounds. We see the importance of this in Christ's teaching. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus evaluates the corporate histories of seven churches to which he sent letters. Now, it's important to note that he spoke to these congregations about present spiritual problems which had roots in their past historical choices. Christ uses the singular pronoun you both to commend and admonish each church. And his expectation was that each church would respond, get this, from its singular corporate heart. So, in our Lord's view of the local congregation, individual members recede into the background. He sees a single body. This is crucial that you understand this with regard to our meeting tonight. Jesus envisions the collective actions and attitudes of parishioners as a unified whole. You can read Revelation 2 and 3 and see that for yourself. This is why Christ defines each local church as a solitary entity with commendable traits or disgusting failures, and those iniquities require a distinct corporate repentance and obedience. Paul's teaching echoed that of our Savior's. The apostle addressed 9 of his 13 letters to churches with corporate problems. Only occasionally does Paul mention specific people. It's very rare. Like North Americans today, the Greeks embraced individualism, democratic ideals. They wanted to dismiss the sin, you know, with a wave of a hand saying, hey, not my problem. An optometrist friend of mine told me about a patient to whom he said, that's not my problem. You see, this woman returned glasses that she had bought for her husband. And when the doctor asked her why she was returning them, she said, he's still not seeing things my way. Okay then. To which the optometrist said, not my problem. Did you love that guy there? But Paul slams this attitude as blatant arrogance when we assume that we are not part of the problem. You are so proud of yourselves, he sarcastically says, 1 Corinthians 5:2. You see, the church at Corinth stepped on the spiritual equivalent of a rusty nail. Hurtful to only a small area initially, but potentially destructive to what? The whole body over a period of time. Paul concludes with a warning about what would happen if the corporate body does not respond in a godly manner. Don't you know, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Dr. Kenneth Quick puts it this way in his great book, Healing the Heart of Your Church. The spiritual poison kneaded into the corporate body in the past still spins out painful repercussions. No one ever led the church to deal with the issue. Whoever should have taken responsibility for these things before God to confess them corporately and take steps to rectify the damage never did so. Many churches operate by the principle out of sight, out of mind. It's not our problem anymore. Only that joint and ligament were a part of the local body. Can a church ignore such a problem without corporate effects? So it's a corporate issue. Second in your notes there, I want you to write this down. It's a consequence issue. It's a consequence issue. In our text, when no one would stand in the gap, God bluntly stated, I will heap on them the full penalty for all their sins. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, Paul expressed it in these words. Don't be misled. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And of course, in that famous verse, Romans 6, 23, we are reminded, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a stunning statement to the religious leaders of his day, our Lord wanted the Pharisees to know the consequences of sin that had never been dealt with. Look at this. And you of this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophets from the creation of the world. From the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will surely be charged against you. The key principle behind the reason for why God holds present church leaders and parishioners accountable for the congregation's past is this. When sin is committed, something must be done about it. Sin cannot exist in a vacuum. Something must be done about it. According to Proverbs 28:13, as you see on the screen, people who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess, if they forsake them, hey, they will receive mercy. To paraphrase for our purposes, churches who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and forsake them corporately, the congregation will receive mercy. However, unless and until that happens, those iniquities will remain as this dark, sinister cloud over every future generation. In 2 Samuel 21, you remember that Israel suffered a 3-year famine. David goes to God in an effort to learn from the current crisis. The Lord tells him the present famine can be traced to the past. In fact, all the way back to Saul's bloody house, it's called. 2 Samuel 21:1. In essence, during Saul's regime, the king had violated a covenant Joshua made by seeking to eradicate the Gibeonites. In response, God disciplined the whole community and country because of the actions of a king who lived when? 30 years before them. It was up to David's present leadership team to do whatever it took to right this past wrong. The Lord would not let them off the hook, despite their ignorance of what had happened or the fact that they personally were not directly responsible for it. The famine was God's megaphone to get their attention, and it worked. Well, the same is true in the church. Things have happened under previous pastors. No one ever took responsibility for it. No one has been willing to say, the buck stops here. What happened was evil. We will bear this iniquity. Therefore, the guilty stain remains. The current congregation and spiritual leaders continue to carry those sins. Friends, you may not like this teaching this morning, but this is right out of the Bible that never changes. This is God's eternal word to us. I know our natural protest. Wait a minute, Pastor Tom, that's not fair. We didn't do that. But this is precisely how God sees it. It is a connected stream from the past faith community to the present group. And although the perpetrators may no longer be present, there has been no release of responsibility. The present day parishioners continue to pay the price until their leaders do what is necessary to make it right. Here are some examples of past haunting the present that I've seen in my work as an intentional interim. Churches that have a bad history of bad endings with pastoral staff will repeat this pattern over and over again. Why? It was never dealt with as sin and called that. Leadership teams that lose the trust of the congregation, they'll pass that distrust on to the next group of leaders. Electing elders or leaders who are not spiritually qualified to be an elder or leader. People who exhibit angry outbursts, a general lack of spiritual maturity and self-control. This lowers the standard of God's word in Timothy and Titus. It leads to other unqualified people becoming either elders or leaders. Congregations that experience poor communication with their pastors and leaders, guess what? That pattern will continue. Why? Because it's not been dealt with. Financial mismanagement by a treasurer or a pastor is often replicated in the generations that follow. Staff members who are asked to leave in deceptive, unethical ways. This ungodly precedent will repeat itself when other pastors are asked to leave. So the reason for standing in the gap is both a corporate issue and a consequence issue. And I want to move now to our second main consideration, the reality of standing in the gap. Roman numeral 2 in your notes, the reality. You know, everyone needs a reality check once in a while. Two men were playing golf one day, and as they were standing on the fifth tee, a long funeral procession went by on the road next to the course. Joe stopped his swing, took off his hat, solemnly bowed his head as the cars went by. His partner was quite amazed at Joe's tenderness and compassion. He said to him, "Why are you so respectful by this funeral procession going by?" Joe said, "Well, why not? We were married for 34 years. So there's a reality check. Joe wasn't really the ideal husband, was he? He was missing his wife's funeral for golf. So in reality, how does standing in the gap work? You say, "Pastor Tom, what does this look like?" Well, consider Peter's exhortation to church leaders. Care for the flock of God entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you're going to get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. Exercising spiritual authority among God's children is one of the least understood dynamics in the church today. I think this ignorance has led to a misplaced trust in the world's definitions, the world's patterns of leadership. Certainly, there have been abuses. Peter, in the passage I've just read, warns us of three temptations for those in charge of the church. First, they must always lead willingly rather than being forced into leadership. Second, they must never seek to profit personally from those they lead, but rather serve from the heart. And third, we must never abuse the power and control they have over lives, but must model, he says, the servant heart of who? The chief shepherd. Jesus, who said, "I didn't come To be served, I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, the shepherding function of elders and leaders tends to focus on the care of individuals. And although this is one important aspect of spiritual leadership, it must never be overemphasized to the point of neglecting, write this down in your notes, the flock focus, that corporate focus. Only when godly leaders step up and shepherd God's people as a group in meaningful ways can we set the church free from the destructive limits, if you will, of its history. So the reality of standing in the gap centers around the concept of mediatorial authority. Now, those sound like big words, but the meaning is easy to grasp. I want to give you a little background on the mediatorial ministry of spiritual leaders. God's blueprint for civic authority is found there in Romans 13. Paul says, obey the government. God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. Now, that's been a challenge, I'm sure, for people in Calgary this past week when they've been told they can't go certain places, they can't do certain things. But guess what? God put those people there, and we are to obey them. That's just a biblical fact. Clearly, there is an intermediary or representative dimension to properly exercised spiritual authority throughout the Bible. The kings and priests in the Old Testament stood as intermediaries on behalf of the population before God on religious matters. It's interesting to note, for the most part, as the heart of the king went, so went the hearts of the people. In the New Testament, we're told Christ is the ultimate mediator. Ed had several songs along those lines, and we appreciate Ed and Gary's ministry to us this morning. Jesus, the ultimate mediator between God and man. Pastors and spiritual leaders today combine both governmental and religious functions within the church. We combine them. Even though all believers are called royal priests, there are orders, there are levels, there are degrees that distinguish shepherds from the flock, if you will. These divisions are based on spiritual qualifications along with God-appointed roles and functions. Paul illustrated this when he very cynically rebuked Christians for dragging other believers into court, 1 Corinthians 6. Listen to the acerbic tone in Paul's voice. When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who's right? Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. If you have legal disputes about such matter, why do you go outside to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? But instead, one Christian sues another right in front of unbelievers, end quote. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't get sarcastic. Woo! That was dripping with sarcasm. Now, the target audience for this diatribe by Paul is who? Church leaders. The elders are to be the ones who are wise enough to decide these arguments, because they've been called and equipped by God for what? A mediatorial role. The main point is this. Those of us in spiritual leadership can represent the corporate body and speak for them before God and other people. That is as scriptural as John 3:16. Now, this privilege carries great responsibility and accountability. And the mediatorial authority must never be abused to create a us versus them, you know, mentality. Rather, it should serve to bring unity to Christ's body, just as it is our Lord's oneness with us that provides a basis for His intermediary authority over us. It's that oneness with the congregation as shepherds that will become the basis for elders and leaders standing on the people's behalf before God. The great news is this. When the leadership team discovers the things the Lord is saying to the church, we are in a position to do something about it. Now, I've been here for a year, almost, about 10 days away. I have spent countless hours, some with many of you, but some who aren't here in this church anymore, former staff members, former attendees, interviewing, asking the hard questions, discerning all of the things that have now been put into the document that we will share together tonight here at 6 o'clock. We're going to be free to act on behalf of the congregation in dealing with any and all corporate issues from the past, historical patterns of sin, issues related to former pastors, board members, church splits, unqualified elders, power plays, moral failures, doctrinal error. Some of these may go back many generations before. This is one of the rich meanings of Matthew 18:18. In the context of people getting right with each other and obtaining a clear conscience, Jesus tells us, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Listen to me this morning. This is exactly what we are doing tonight at the solemn assembly. We are going to bind the corporate sins of this church in its past. We are going to loose the Holy Spirit to work in complete freedom in our midst. That is the essence of a solemn assembly. The reason why this is so important to understand and practice is this. Often the perpetrators of past sins in the church are dead or long gone or unwilling to own their iniquity. There may even be some naysayers here this morning in this audience who've already decided that you're not willing to let go of some things during the solemn assembly. Under the authority of God's word, I'm here to tell you today that this congregation will be moving on from its past, even if we have to move right past you. That I say with all the authority of God Almighty backing me up. Hear that. If we have to move right past you, we will. The gates of hell can't prevail against the victorious church. We do not fear any person. No one can prevent this fellowship from entering a new phase of growth and blessing. You see, we have the right, we have the duty to embrace the evils of the past on behalf of the present congregation so these things can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus once and for all. And one of the things we say tonight by way of instruction is that as we have confessed these things, we do not bring them up again unless it's for the purpose of teaching, some sort of instruction. And of course, there is instruction sometimes when we're dealing with the past and we can learn from our mistakes. But apart from that context, we will not discuss these matters again. This is why the solemn assembly becomes the major event in any church that wants to move forward in power and authority to fulfill the great commandment and commission of Jesus. The shepherds of the flock can literally stand together on behalf of the people, past and present congregants, as mediators to bring healing to the church. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to act on behalf of the congregation to fix things on a corporate level. How exciting! How challenging! This is the glorious reality of standing in the gap. Finally today, the result of standing in the gap. I want to conclude this sermon with some testimonies that arise directly from my ministry as an intentional interim. Every story represents a real-life church situation that I was privileged to witness firsthand. And these are powerful illustrations of what can happen when the body of Christ deals thoroughly with the sins of their corporate past. Arliss, just while I was home, got away to Pennsylvania for a few days. I had a little son Sammy time with just Daddy and his son there in the Atlanta area. But she got away to Pennsylvania to see her parents, who are both 86 years of age and not doing so well. But also some of her friends, teacher friends from her York teaching days. And then she went on up to Williamsport to be with some of the friends from one of the churches that we helped. I got to tell you, she just came back so aglow with their reports. And she walked into a whole new foyer that had been completely redesigned. And so many changes are taking place in this church. They are growing out the doors. I'm just goosebumps up here. In one congregation, a pastor of worship arts was asked to resign. A very ungodly manner, I might add. The fallout of his firing was so dramatic that 500 people left that church in 1 month. I'll say it again because it's a little hard to take. 500 people left in 1 month. During the interim period, the leadership addressed the sinful way in which this dismissal was handled, sought reconciliation with this staff member. The district superintendent of that area recently shared with me that he was attending a special musical drama presentation at that church. And as he looked to his right on the way into the foyer, here was this former staff member coming to see the presentation. Although it took a few years to get to that point of healing, oh, it's a testimony to what God can do when we stand in the gap for sins of the past. You should know that dear brother Ken, the chairman of our council here, and I spent a couple of hours of some of the most precious time I've had here in the home of a former staff member confessing the sins of this church against that dear brother and his wife. We stood in the gap for you. And God has met them in a new way. Another church experienced a traumatic split when their pastor refused to step down as he had been requested by the district executive committee. The pastor sued the district. He sued the superintendent in court. He took 100 of those 250 people, went 5 miles down the road and started a new church. Throughout that 14-month interim, God moved in a powerful way to restore this fellowship. Some of those dear people even went back to that pastor, as wrong as he had been, to confess their own bitterness against him. Eventually, they brought about the repentance of that former pastor who had so blatantly defied constituted authority. And from the ashes of that church split, that congregation in a somewhat rural area is now more than 500 in attendance. And to boot, my brother is the pastor. As I came to the end of that interim, they said, "You got any brothers?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I do, but only one of them's in the ministry. One teaches art, one's an attorney, one's an insurance salesman. But I do have one." And Tim had just been finishing up on the island, Kent Island, there in Maryland. And 13 years there, and he called one day and said, "Tom, I'm thinking about possible change." I said, "Well, I think I have just the place for you." And he quickly rose to the top of three candidates and became their pastor back in 2002 and is still there today, having such a wonderful ministry. In one church, three elders approached the district superintendent and said this, "If you don't fire our pastor, we will." Well, you can't say that in my denomination. So the district superintendent fired the three elders. Okay, that's what happens in my group. We believe in spiritual authority, and We took care of business right there. Those elders were immediately asked to step down. Well, eventually the pastor left, great bitterness in his heart. At the end of that interim ministry, a solemn assembly was held. The former pastor came before that congregation and in true brokenness confessed his sin. It was a remarkable moment, and to see those three elders back with him, reunited in love and forgiveness and tears, wow! Both that church and this dear pastor have seen incredible blessing from God since that time. In fact, the superintendent told me, Tom, that pastor has had greater blessing in his ministry in just a few years since that occurred than all of his previous ministry. That by his own word. Another church had become jealous over the remarkable success of their daughter congregation. The daughter was getting huge and the mother was staying the same. Throughout that one-year interim, the Holy Spirit brought great conviction to both sides, revealing how neither fellowship would succeed until the wounds of the past had been healed. Because you see, it wasn't really so much a mother-daughter thing as it was a split. I'll never forget the night the leadership teams from both fellowships stood before a joint church solemn assembly and confessed their sins to each other. I'll never forget that. It was a dramatic healing moment for both groups. Today, the blessing of God is being poured out in dramatic ways on both congregations. Listen to a couple of emails I received from the worship leader and then the vice chairman of the elders in a church in Pennsylvania. From the worship leader, she said this, and I quote, "A lot has been going on at church. We are mostly finished with our sanctuary stage redecorating. The stage area now looks awesome. We ordered a new screen which will project on the left side of the stage. The worship team is moving to the right side. The cross will be in plain view. We are in the process of redecorating the lobby. Plans are underway. New carpet and furniture is ordered. We're removing coat racks and mailboxes to put in the coffee area. An information center is going in between the sanctuary doors. Our new pastor is doing a great job. He has great vision. I'm impressed at how he's handling sticky situations lately. He's not afraid to confront people in a loving way. The staff asked me to go and talk with someone recently, and before I went, I reread my notes from your training sessions. So we are growing. We are putting to use what we've learned." And then this is from the vice chairman of the elders in that same church, and I quote, "The last couple of years have truly been a team effort, and it was good to serve with you on that team for a while. We were and are all searching for God's will, and if God is on the team, how can you lose? Our new pastor is doing a good work here, and although some change and stretching is not always comfortable, things are going great. We're reaping blessings because things were handled in the right way during your interim. I pray for you and Arliss in your work, and I know you do for us. So the teamwork continues. God bless." End quote. It has been my privilege to see elders reconciled with each other as well as with former and current staff members. I've rejoiced as church leaders have stepped up to the microphone at a solemn assembly to confess sins of omission for not acting, not speaking in a timely manner when the Holy Spirit was clearly directing them to do so. What a blessing to see congregants getting right with each other for long-standing bitterness over events of the past. My prayer even this morning is that if there is one person here who has aught against one other person here in this building today, that even before you leave this morning, you would take care of matters. I've been pleading with you along these lines of the clear conscience from day one when I arrived last July. What a great time to take care of business, dear friend. I've heard rumors, you know? I hear rumors of long-standing feuds, family systems that have had issue with other family systems. I can't do this for you. May God, by His Holy Spirit, work in hearts. Maybe some of you need to get on the phone this afternoon. Maybe some of you need to just take that short little trip across town to somebody's house. What a great way to prepare your heart for tonight. Friends, as we approach the solemn assembly, be prepared for the manifold blessings of God to be unleashed. The leadership team has done everything within its power to pave the way for this special event. Over several months, we've been in contact with former pastors as well as parishioners who've left this congregation over the past years. We've asked forgiveness for past sins. We've sought to be reconciled with anyone who may have had ill feelings toward this church. And as I say, we've done this to the best of our knowledge. We can only deal with things that are brought to our attention, right? And God understands that. God sees that. Truly, the stage is set to come before the Lord and put the past behind us tonight in a biblical, thorough manner. And your leaders, the council, Pastor Tyler, myself, we're asking that all of us pray in preparation for this pivotal moment in the life of the Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're just not up to this task. We don't have what it takes. But you do. You do. I thank you, Lord, for everything that has led to this moment. All the conversations that I've had. All the people who've been willing to meet with me to share their truth, their heart, their hurt. Sometimes even their disgust. Lord, we want to come before you tonight with pure hands and a clean heart, and that's only possible through the blood of Jesus. I do pray if there are issues unresolved among individual people, family groupings, whatever it may be, that even this morning, before anybody leaves, these matters would be taken care of. There's so much at stake in our willingness to deal with these sins of the past. So very much at stake in terms of your blessing for the future, the selection of a new pastor, his ability to start fresh. Lord, I believe that as we put these things behind us, we do not have to repeat the sins of the past. We could bring a pastor in here who will not suffer some of the things that others have suffered. We can learn to work together with your servants in an honorable and honest way. But all of this is dependent on our willingness to first confess what we've done wrong so that we can then make it right. It is truly, Lord, for this moment that I came to Coaldale. So bless our efforts tonight. Yes, it's a cold, black and white document that we'll hold in our hands. It's just paper and ink. But oh, it can be so much more than that. If we, from sincere hearts, cry out to you and get very, very specific about the things that have hurt you from our past. Help us as a leadership team tonight to shoulder this weight that you have placed upon us, that we will be very, very strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Thank you again for your presence here this morning and your presence with us tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.